Hey, welcome to the Cornerstone Church Podcast, one of the many places that we love to declare Jesus.
We see you in your life living a life of resilient faith for all of your days, and we believe that listening to this message is going to be part of strengthening your faith journey.
Enjoy the message.
All right, let's start in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, looking in verses, starting in verse 22. In order to put these in context, we are going to read several portions of scripture today. We have been placing them in context by moving through the book of Ephesians up until now, but today we are also going to read larger portions than maybe we normally do. So I hope you've got a Bible with you in physical form, in digital form. Otherwise, we've got it on the screen. Can I tell you, our youth have been working on learning and remembering to bring their Bibles with them. And as I was talking this week, it's so good. I was talking to Christian this week because they're doing the same groups of passages as we're doing. And he said, I'm so excited. I've seen the youth starting to come in and they're bringing their Bibles and they're opening them and they're turning to them. And I think it's such an important thing for us to be teaching our teens to love the Word of God. All right, Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22, goes like this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should also submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now he references Genesis. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a mystery that is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul speaks to a first group of people as he goes through this. And when he starts out, he says the first grouping of people that I want to speak to is, first and foremost, I want to talk to husbands and wives. You guys are going to get to see my artistic, amazing, look at this. It's a classic stick figure. You've seen these before. Ta-da, but they're very happy because they are part of God's great church. A husband and a wife. He starts out, he says, I'm going to talk to you about the way that you live. And the first group of people that he speaks to is husbands and wives. Let's go on, starting in verse 6. Or starting in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That's where we like to stop, but there's more. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Next group. Next group is children and parents. It's a happy little family. Here they are. They got a son and a daughter, and they're a fruitful vine. They got a baby. All coming up because he's talking to husbands and wives. He's talking to children and parents. There's more. Next, it goes on, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Next group is bondservants. Your Bible might say slaves. Your Bible might say servants. There are many interpretations, and we're going to tackle it in just a second. Look there, but they're working. That's their, they're out there working in the field. You gotta, that's how you know. There are three groups of people that he begins to speak to. The first is he speaks to husbands and wives. The next is that he speaks to children and parents. And then he finishes and he speaks to bondservants and their masters. Why is Paul speaking to these three groups of people? Because in the group, in the world that he is speaking to, these three groups of people would live together in a common household. They would all be part of the same household where they lived together. And when Paul is speaking to these people, he is saying to them quite clearly, what I want you to understand is that you have come into Christ. And when you have come into Christ, you have adopted a new identity. And that new identity has put you inside the body of Christ or the church of Christ, where you have been called to live in unity together and where you have been called to take on new behaviors and new forms of living. And that new behavior and that new form of living starts with the people that you live alongside every single day. He's saying to them, if we're going to get where we're going, which is about the power that is available to you in Christ, we need to first talk about the way that you live every single day. He's saying to them, if we're going to get to that thing, part of what matters is how you treat the people that you live with, the people that you live alongside, the people that are part of your everyday living, your behaviors towards one another have a far greater impact on the power that we're getting ready to talk about than any of the other things that they could move into. I need you to know that this thing that we're about, it doesn't matter if you come here into the church where you're hearing this great message and you behave well today. Paul is saying part of what matters is how do you behave when you leave here? When you come in and you're part of this great church, when you come in and you look and you behave like a child of God, but when you go home and you treat each other poorly, it impacts the authority that has been given to you. The behaviors that we have when we leave here matter. And Paul is speaking to the early church and he's saying, I know that you have come up in a culture that tells you that everything is about these power dynamics. I'm telling you, there's a new way of living. And what he starts with is he puts right at the center of it, right in the center of the household, he puts the husband and the wife. The husband and the wife who are the center piece of the household, the husband and the wife who are the centerpiece of any capable, growing, forming civilization. Now, what is missing from our current context that would not have been part of Paul's context to the same degree. To the same degree would be that there are a far greater number of individuals who are adults living single in our current context who would sit and go, but what does that have to do with me? Paul certainly was not unaware of singleness. In fact, Paul had a great deal to say about singles. It's just that the reasons that someone might be single were far more limited in Paul's perspective than what is available today. There are a variety of reasons that someone would enter singleness. Those of us who are called into singleness by a grace given by God as an act of service to Him for building the kingdom of God. There are those of us who are single because we are in a season of singleness and marriage will be part of a future season. There are those of us who have re-entered singleness, whether by choice or not by choice, through divorce. There are those of us who have re-entered singleness because our spouse has died and we have become widowed. There are those of us who are single because we have made a choice based on desire and lifestyle to remain single. And what Paul has to say to singles is that it is a gift. It is a gift to you and it is a gift to the body to be single because single people have the ability to focus in on serving God in a way that those who are married do not. What he says is the person who is married has a ministry to their spouse, whereas the person who is single's only ministry is before Christ. There is great value in singleness. I think what is also relevant for us to consider and think about, however, is that it would not be the only factor, but as we have seen an increase in singleness in our society, we have also seen an increase in loneliness and the related ailments that impact loneliness. Because while singleness may be a gift, you are not designed to be alone. It's one of the first things that God said to man in the beginning is he created Adam and he brought all of the other creatures before him and he said none of them were suitable for Adam and so I must make a counterpart. I must make a helper for Adam so that he won't be alone. And so what it means is that as part of a church body and part of a church family, we need to find ways to create a space where those who are single are not alone. It is possible to be single and be in family when you are part of the family of God. It is possible to be single and be connected to community when you are part of the ways of God. And in the same way that Paul speaks to the church in Ephesus and says, I'm getting ready to tell you some things that might feel like a little bit countercultural, that might need you to make some adjustments from the norm to be a healthy church that both celebrates those who are single and celebrates those who are married. We might need to make some adjustments from the cultural norm. I would offer to you some suggestions. These are not mandates. They are not biblical in their prescription. What is biblical is that you are not designed to be alone. But I would offer that perhaps living alone is not benefiting you. Perhaps it would be better to consider moving in with some roommates. Perhaps it would be better to consider a place where you could move in with a family or buying a home where you can rent rooms to multiple people because you are not designed to be alone. I know you are so comfortable in your own. That is the tightest. Like I was like, wives, submit to your husband. Y'all were like, mm-hmm. I came after the singles and said, maybe you shouldn't be living all by yourself. And you were like, how dare you? I like my space the way I set it up all by my, I know. I was talking to a friend of mine this past week who recently had been living by themselves and just moved into a house with two or three other people. And we were talking and they said, yeah, it's going good. I'm adjusting, you know, to having to think about other people again and be considerate in my mornings and consider what I'm like, how I'm communicating when I'm coming in and out. And I said, perhaps that's not all bad. Perhaps part of the forming is that we are designed to live with other people, that we are designed to consider others, and that a countercultural response would be, even if you can afford to come into a space where you are living with others. I'm not saying that's the answer for everyone. Perhaps you just need to be more intentional about the ways that you reach out and the ways that you create space. I know, Miss Ann, you texted me a few weeks ago that you invite women over to your house and come together with other women who are in the same season of life so they can fellowship together and connect together and grow together in the things of God. I have a friend who's a single young adult, and he gets together with friends for a game night on a regular basis so that they can come together in community. What I'm saying is, you are not designed to be alone, and your cat or your dog or your gerbil does not count. They are not the same. In fact, what God brought before Adam was all of the animals. And when all of the animals came by, he said, none of these are suitable as a companion. To be a church that puts these things in their proper place is to understand that marriage is not greater than singleness, and singleness is not greater than marriage, that both have their proper place, and that equality can still be distinct. Sometimes we try to make equality sameness. But equality and distinction are a continual theme throughout God's order. And so Paul speaks to husbands and wives, and he says to the wives, he says, wives, I need you to submit to your husbands. In the household between husband and wife, he says, wives, it is your role in this pairing to come and to submit yourself to your husband, to honor and to respect him. Submission literally means, or in many of the understandings of it, means taking the power that you have and intentionally bringing it under for something greater that is ahead. Which means part of what Paul is saying to the women is, you have power and you have authority. What I'm saying to you is, take that power, take that authority, and intentionally lay it down and come into a place where it is your role to honor your husband, to serve your husband, to consider him, to prefer him above yourself, and to submit to him. What he does not say is, husbands, it is your role to submit your wife to yourself. It is not the role of the husband to ensure that the wife is submitting to him. It is the role of the wife, as a service to God, to bring herself in a place where she says, I have chosen to submit myself. Then he says to the husbands, husbands, your role is to love your wife. He says to the husbands, it's important to look and to note, I think, because of the ways that these scriptures have been misused over the years, that Paul uses more words to speak and to instruct the husbands than he does to speak and instruct the wives. We have historically spent more time out of these two passages focused on the words that he says to the wives and too little time on what he says to the husbands. He says to the husbands, it is your role to love your wife. And then he gives some clarification. As Christ loved the church. He chooses a very intentional and a very specific word for love in this passage. There are, as you probably know, in the Greek language, many words for the one word that we in English used as love. Paul does not choose the word philia, which would be like a friendship kind of love, a kind of love that is friendly and familiar, is not the word that Paul chooses. He also does not choose the word eros, which is a romantic form of love, a word that you would think would make sense inside the context of marriage. Instead, he says, I want you to agape your wife. Agape love is a love that requires self-sacrifice. Agape love is a kind of love that says, I consider the other and intentionally take who I am and bring my power and bring my authority down up underneath to serve the other and to make sure the other is considered first. I take my agape and I prefer you. I take my agape and I love you. I take my agape and I serve you. And instead of where I could bring in power, I decide to come under to bring up in the way that Christ, with all of his power and all of his authority, said, I have decided instead to come under and to lay my life down. That is the kind of love. And so when Paul is speaking to husbands and wives, he says, this thing works when it works together. This is not supposed to be a power fight in your home. This is not supposed to be a struggle about who makes the decisions and who gets to make the call. This is not supposed to be a back and forth about who has the greatest voice and who's allowed to be stronger. This is supposed to be, I honor you and I love you and I serve you and I prefer you and I honor you and I love you and I serve you and I prefer you. He uses two different words to make his point, but he is making the same point that you are called to, like Christ, as a way of glorifying him, prefer one another. He gives them instruction with the couple first for the way that they are to submit and to love one another. And then he says something with them that he doesn't say with anyone else. He says that it's a divine mystery. But in this way, you are a picture. Your marriage is a living demonstration. It is a walking around with flesh on prop, example of what it is to be Christ and the church. The way that the church loves Jesus and the way that the church serves him, the way that the church says, whatever your will is, and the way that Christ says, I laid down my life for you, the way that Christ says, I'm pouring out my love to you. Your marriage is to be this picture walking around. Our covenant is a living, breathing picture of Christ's love for his church. I think if we understood this, we wouldn't treat it quite so lightly. I think if we understood the picture that it is, we would care for our marriages with more diligence. We would prefer each other more passionately. I think if we understood this, we would want to enter it in a way that demonstrates the fullness and the purity of who Christ is, that we wouldn't want to play around with pretending I'm in marriage when I haven't asked for the full covenant of who He is. I wouldn't want to jump around acting like I've mixed up our finances together like we're married, and I've mixed up our living together like we're married, and we've mixed up our bodies together like we're married, but we haven't entered the full covenant of what He is, and we haven't received the full blessing of what He has for us. If we fully understood that it is a divine mystery and it is a divine picture, we wouldn't present these faulty, fraudulent, halfway there pictures, because Christ didn't do anything fraudulent, faulty, or halfway there. When He married His bride, He married her all the way. I'd be so much more concerned than the covenant than with the party if I was entering into marriage, because it is a divine mystery of Christ and His church. And then He says, you got some kids now. And this is the role of the kids. The children are to honor and obey. Amen. There was so much agreement in this room. I'm going to go upstairs and find out when we get to the other half of this passage. Your children are to honor and obey their parents. And He reminds them that this was one of the laws that God gave them back in Exodus, and it is the first one that comes with a promise. The first one that comes with a promise, and the promise is that you will live long in the land and it will go well with you. There is a blessing to honor and to obedience. Is a blessing to honoring your parents, and the blessing to honoring your parents does not expire on your 18th birthday. You thought I was going to leave you. Your mama jokes used to be like the ultimate trump card and like getchas, but some of you have become so adept at dishonoring your own parents that it doesn't even faze you. Somebody's like, your mama, blah, blah, and you're like, girl, I know. Let me tell you about her and the trauma that I have lived through. And some of us have lived through deep trauma. Some of us are trying to find something and act like living in life is a reason for you to continually dishonor the parents that God gave you. There is a blessing to honor. And then He tells the father, specifically the parents together as the household unit, He tells them to discipline and instruct. Here's the thing. Discipline and instruct. This is not punish and put away. This is not punish and silence. This is not do as I say, not as I do. Discipline and instruct. It is the role of the parent to move the child into a place where self-governance is possible. Discipline is self-governance. I need rules when I do not have self-governance. Along with learning self-governance comes instruction, comes understanding. It is a disservice to the children that God has given you if only punishment is being distributed without instruction and without the ability to learn a new discipline. In that way, it is the role of the parent, watch this once again, to come up under the children and lift them to a higher level of understanding, to a higher level of discipline, to a higher level of living than the level that they came into the world on. It is not the role of the parent to belittle the child for things they don't know, to beat them down because they embarrassed you, to smack them down because they didn't know how to behave in this space. If they don't know how to behave here, that's on you. It's your role to instruct, to prepare, to discipline them for the days ahead. And in the same way, he says, children obey and honor, parents instruct and discipline, and you work together in this cycle. And then he comes to bondservants, slaves, servants, and masters. We need a tinge more context for this portion of scripture, which has been in snippet form used so egregiously, particularly in this country, has been taken to hold down an entire people group and disconnected from the second portion of the scripture and taken completely out of context to justify an evil like slavery. The context that Paul is writing to is a group of people who would have moved into what is sometimes called bondservant slavery. It is still an ugly practice. No human being is ever given the right to have ownership over other human beings. That's why this Friday we're going to walk with A21 and thousands of people around the world. Saturday, we're going to walk to ensure that people everywhere can be free. But bondservanthood would have been moved into most often because someone's debt had accumulated to a way that they weren't able to pay that off, and so they moved instead into service as a form of paying off that debt. When they paid off that debt, their service would generally end as part of the agreement of why they moved into it. It's still a horrible practice, and when someone moved into bondservanthood, they would not have been given any type of workers' rights, any type of, a master was able essentially to use that servant however they saw fit. There were no legal parameters for it. And so into this world, Paul begins to speak and say, inside the system that we are currently living in, I have a new set of rules for you. I know that the law says you can do some things, but I'm telling you, as followers of Christ, there's another way for us to live. And while it is not a perfect parallel, the most accurate application for us today to begin to take these and say, what do we do with this now, is the worker-employer relationship. A relationship where there is more power in one person's court than in the other, where one person is dependent on the other. And into this relationship, first of all, I think it's worth noting that this letter is written to both groups of people, which assumes that both of those groups of people are sitting inside the church in Ephesus, worshiping God alongside of each other, calling each other brothers and sisters when they come into their place of worship. And Paul is telling them, remember, I don't want you to just be brothers and sisters when you come into this place. I also want you to remember when you leave here that it matters how you treat each other. And into that, he says to the bondservants, what I want from you is I want you to serve from your heart. He says, I don't want any more of this where when your master's around, you smile and it's nice and it's good and I'll be right on that. And as soon as they leave, you're like, can you believe? I don't know why they're always coming in here asking me to. They don't even do any kind of work anyway. We're the ones who do all that. Paul said, that's not from you. That thing right there where you think you can be people pleasers out front, but in your heart you're carrying malice, in your heart you're carrying division, in your heart you're carrying laziness, that's not for you anymore. The way that we behave when we go out to work is that we work not unto this person who employs us, but we work unto the Lord. And we remember that everything that I have been given, I do unto Him. And then he tells the masters, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to remember to treat them the way that you would want to be treated. I want you to remember to serve them from your heart in the same way that I have served you. In fact, he tells them, it's an important reminder for you that the master over both of you is Christ. That whether you are freeborn or whether you are the master of both of you is Christ. And that's who you're going to report to on how you're treating one another. So he tells the husband and the wife, I have this picture for you of serving one another. And he tells the children and the parents, I have this picture for you of a circular relationship of honor and of instruction. And he tells the masters and the servants, I have this circular relationship for you of serving from your heart and of making sure you're serving one another, of making sure that what's in you is a reminder that it is Christ who is over all of you. You know what? We need one more scripture. Can you turn back into Ephesians 5? Ephesians 5 and 21 is an interesting scripture because depending on the translation that you read, they either create a chapter break between 21 and 22, or they include 21 along with 22. Remember when you read that those breaks were not there. This heading in my Bible that says wives and husbands was not part of Paul's original letter. The letter would have continued reading. And when it continued reading, the transitional thought for Paul into this section is Ephesians 5:21, which says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul says to them, I have a prescription for you for the way you are to behave with one another, for the way you are to act when you leave this place. And the way that you are to behave when you leave this place has nothing to do with the power dynamics that you've been taught, has nothing to do with posturing yourself and making sure that you can get ahead. He said, when you leave this place, the thing that governs all of it is your mutual submission to one another. He says, in absolutely everything that you do, the thing I want you to be considering is not how do I lift myself up and how do I make myself stronger and how do I make myself bigger. What I want you to be considering is how do I make someone else's position better? How do I pour into someone else? How do I lift you up? How do I consider you above myself? How do I pour this out into somebody? How do I, in fact, bring my power in and down so that I can push you up in a way? Because he says, when we live like that, when we live in a way that has caused us to submit to one another, all of those power dynamics fall, and all of that power seeking falls, and all of that power hunger falls, and there is now space inside of you for me to bring my power into you. You've been so busy fighting for your own power, so busy fighting for your own small hill, so busy fighting to make sure that no one takes away from you what you've been holding on to, that it's created a cluster on the inside of us and it's filled us with something that was never intended to be there. Paul says, dig all of that out and learn to submit to one another so that Christ may be glorified, so that we can lift up his name. so that we can bring him honor and glory and demonstrate a new way of living. And so there's space in us to say, finally, brothers, stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You can't stand in his might when you're busy fighting for your own might. You can't be filled with his power when you're busy fighting for your own power. We have to, when we leave here, learn to mutually submit to each other in everything. The letter was written to all of them who would have heard it, to the children who were in the room and the parents who were in the room and the wealthy who were in the room and the servants who were in the room and to the husbands and to the wives and to the widows and to those who were hoping to be married someday. It was written to the eunuchs that were part of the church. It was written to all of them where he said, submit yourselves to each other, each and every one of you. You can stand where you are. Father God, we submit our lives to you. We surrender our wills to you. We want to bring you glory and honor. God, help us to lay down our own power and our own might and be a church that learns to, in everything, submit to one another as we bring you glory. And in that space, God, we say, fill us with your might, fill us with your power, that we may be able to stand. In your mighty name, Jesus, amen.